Father, as we enter your word tonight, we enter in with the reverence and the honor that it deserves, knowing and being fully conscious of the limitations of our human minds to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom of God that has been compressed into this written word. And therefore we ask you to come and help us, in particular to anoint me afresh, so that I will speak indeed as I should as an oracle of God, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people. And then put the same anointing and unction upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further pray as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great measure to heal, to deliver, to break yokes, to free men, so that indeed they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word. Indeed, I will do it with precision. I will redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all is in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned while I was praying in their own individual life, agreed and said, Amen. Amen. This is our prayer school. We're teaching on Christian perfection, because the purpose of the God now is for the church to grow into and manifest the perfection and the fullness of Christ, and then use that to disciple the nations and close the age. It's very important that we understand that this is God's priority. It is the next thing on God's agenda. I was sharing with some people recently. I was listening to some people on television, and so many people still believe, or think rather, that we're going to be raptured any minute from now. A lot of people actually believe that, and it stems from a lack of understanding of the scriptures. Yes, when people like us talk, they say maybe we don't believe in the rapture. Of course I believe in the rapture. Amen. I certainly believe in it, because the scriptures teaches it. But the question is the timing. And one of the characteristics of the prophetic office is to understand the times. True prophets will be able to tell you the time and the season. Now, they may not be able to pinpoint the day or the hour, which the scriptures actually tell us that no man knows. But they can tell you, it's not going to be now. It's not in this season. I remember many years ago when I started preaching some of these things, I'll say, it's not coming for 30 years. And people were looking at me and saying, it's not coming tomorrow. I've said that jokingly so many times in so many places. You want to check I'm a real prophet? Thus said the Lord, Jesus will not be here tomorrow. When you see me on Sunday, you say, Pastor, you're a real prophet. He didn't come. Praise the Lord. Because that is one prophecy I can 100% assure you will come to pass. Thus said the Lord, Jesus is not coming tomorrow. He's not coming on Friday. He's not coming on Saturday. He's not coming on Sunday. And you will all be here on Sunday to see me and say, Pastor, the prophecy came to pass, so you're a true prophet. Amen. Now, I say that jokingly, but we can talk like that because we understand the scriptures. God cannot break his word, so we understand by the books, like the scriptures tell us, that the Lord cannot come. He cannot come until certain scriptures, certain conditions are fulfilled. And this is why we're teaching what we're teaching, so that we can prepare the church and prepare people. There will be a whole bunch of people who will fulfill these scriptures to grow spiritually. God wants us, the Bible tells us this, till we all come into the knowledge, to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 16, even that's Ephesians chapter 4, even says it more powerfully. It says that we may grow up into him in all things. That's a very powerful statement, you know, that cannot be contradicted. And it's and God did it deliberately, even though he said it in verse 12. He repeated it again in verse 16 in such an unambiguous manner that even if you try to misunderstand it in verse 12, you could certainly not misunderstand it in verse 16. And it's not only that, it's all over the New Testament, if you will care to look. And so we pattern our lives of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I haven't said this recently, but I'll say it today. We have to understand that Jesus did not operate as God when he was on earth. That's another thing that blows the minds of a lot of religious people. I didn't say Jesus wasn't God. I said he did not operate as God. Of course he was God. But he was God stripped temporarily during those 33 years of his divine attributes of omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. He was operating as a man. He was God that became man. And those divine powers were taken from him temporarily, and he was given the Holy Spirit. Now, he had the Holy Spirit like you and I have the Holy Spirit, but he didn't have the Holy Spirit like he was when he was God. And so, the things he did not do as God, he did as a man. And that is the only reason why we can be like him. If he was operating as God, we couldn't operate like God. You know, we're not God. We never will be. Amen. We're like God, but we're not God. Never can be God. So the Lord Jesus is the example and he's the pattern. And you see the limitations in his life. Jesus had to pray. Jesus had to fast. Jesus got tired. Jesus slept. You know, God doesn't sleep. The scripture says so. He said he doesn't sleep or slumber. But Jesus slept. How many of you know Jesus slept when he was on earth? The Bible is very clear. He said he was asleep in the ship on the pillow. Are you listening to me? Jesus slumbered. Amen. You know, I know, you know, religious, the mind doesn't like that. But, you know, you can't, you know, the Bible says scripture cannot be broken. So, his life is a pattern. So, he starts as a baby in Bethlehem. He grows into a little child and a young man in Nazareth. And then he finally grows into spiritual maturity, endowed with the Spirit without measure, operating out of Capernaum. And we follow the same pattern. We get born again as babies. Then we're supposed to use the blood, the word, and the Spirit, operating what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, which simply are just seven principles, you know, that are used, that are to be used for us to build the temple. It says, wisdom hath builded a house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. He was talking about the house Solomon built. Solomon, as a prophet, you know, because Solomon wrote scripture, you know, in spite of all his nonsense that he also did, you know, but he wrote scripture and he was writing under the unction of the Holy Spirit. He said, you know, that house there is the church. It's a true collective, it's true individual. Each of us individually is the house of God. Each of us individually is the temple of God. Then all of us together corporately are also the house and the temple of God. So that seven pillars applies to us individually and corporately. So wisdom has built a house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. You know, it's talking about the church, talking about you and I. So using the blood, the word, and the Spirit, and these seven principles, the fear of God, which includes honesty and humility of heart, which is the foundation of everything. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Amazing scripture, you know, and true. And then the second principle is praying in the Spirit. Both, you know, what we call battle prayer and communion prayer. Communion prayer is just praying in tongues. Battle prayer includes praying tongues and groanings with different kinds of prayer. And then the third principle is binding the devil. The fourth one is speaking God's word. The fifth one is meditating, saying God's word in your heart. The sixth principle is practices, the physical practice of the word of God. And the seventh principle is fasting and living a fasted life. It turns out that they're a cycle, because fasting makes you more humble, which is inside pillar one. So by the constant practice of these seven principles, using the blood, the word, and the Spirit, you clean out the nature of sin from the soul and body. And after a while, it's all out. It's called cleansing perfection. And then that is where Jesus was when he was a young man, baby. Jesus was born sinless, but he was not mature. He was sinless when he was a baby in Nazareth, in Bethlehem. He was sinless when he was a young boy at the age of 12, but he was not mature. So we come into that sinless condition using the blood, the word, and the spirit and these principles, and then we now start maturing in that sinless condition. When we're talking about sinlessness, we're not talking about sinlessness in conduct, we're talking about sinlessness in nature. In other words, the sin substance has been cleaned out of the soul and the body, you know, and then you just maintain it. It comes in, you clean it out. It comes in, you clean it out. And then you grow in that condition. Praise the Lord. You know, and then when we mature in that condition, we are tested and by the word of God, you know, so that God can trust us, then God can then trust us with the Spirit without measure. Just like Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he was a son, the Bible says he had to learn obedience by the things which he suffered. And then being made perfect, which is a process, you know, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. In other words, he's now the pattern. He's now the template. And at the age of 30, we see him inheriting the Spirit without measure. And then he begins to turn water to wine, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, open the eyes of the blind, and so on and so forth. And it is this same pattern that you and I are supposed to follow and reproduce on the earth for men to see. You know, this is not something people are going to try and perceive. They're going to see it. Hello, somebody. It will be as clear as day is clear from night. You know, and folks, let's ask ourselves a question. That's what's going to make the church attractive. Thank you, Pastor G. And only that. The Bible says that in the end time, in Isaiah 2, it says the mantle of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, you know, and all nations shall flow into it. Why? They're going to see something they haven't seen before. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Amen. And the time of this manifestation is upon us as we speak. I want to say something I mentioned tangentially, I think on Sunday, and also maybe on Tuesday. You know, I know I certainly did yesterday. And, you know, it's a two-edged thing. You know, it's to encourage us on one end, and also on the second hand, it's also to warn us. And I was thinking of my own life, personally, and the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. I think I said on Sunday. You know, I was talking about Kenneth Hagin and the prophecies, you know, in the 70s. When those prophecies were coming out, I wasn't even born again. I wasn't even born again. Let me even use, that's Olubi Johnson, I can use myself as that. Look, even Paul. By the time Peter's shadow was healing people, Paul wasn't even born again. There's a reason why I'm saying that. Like I said, it's a two-edged sword. Number one is a sword of encouragement. It's a sort of warning and encouragement. Let's deal with the encouragement part first. You know, if you look around today, tonight, look at it. It just had a little bit of rain. Just a little bit of rain. And see how sparse the house is, you know, and people just strictly. Now, of course, I know there's traffic and all of that, but the church is in such a condition that any little inconvenience, we use as an excuse. This church, as you see today, is not the glorious church God is talking about. You know, any little, we don't even like any. On Sunday I was teaching about taking up your cross. You know, what I'll say, you know, I don't know why we don't like to hear the truth. You know, and the end of what I was teaching is glorious. It's not as if God just wants you to take up your cross and suffer and suffer and suffer. No, there is a reward, and it's not when you get to heaven; it's in this life. Amen. Hello, and not only that, it's not as if, you know, that's not really what God. It's not the suffering God wants. It's a necessity because to get an end so that he can punish the devil and his people, and he wants you to get it done as quickly as possible so you can enjoy the rest of your life. The real purpose, the what is really inside God's heart, is for you to enjoy all things richly and spend your years in pleasures and your days in prosperity. Hallelujah. The suffering is just a means to that end. It's not as if it's the will of God for us to suffer if you being evil know how to do good things for your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you? If you don't want your children to suffer, do you think your heavenly Father just wants you just to suffer just for suffering's sake? No! It's because it's a necessity for a legal requirement for God to be able to punish the devil, and it has to be done so that he can punish the devil and also pay off the prayer debt. Are you listening to me? So that's the only reason. But the faster you do it and the faster you get it done, then you can really get into what God really wants for you, which is for you to enjoy all things richly for the rest of your life. Like Joseph suffered only for a few years. You understand? Relatively. From 17 to 30, and then after 13, another 9 years until his brothers came. And after that, the rest of the time was just M for enjoyment. And God reflects this truth. He expresses this truth, is a better word. In 3 John 2, he said, I wish above all things. He said, that's the uppermost thing in God's mind. That you prosper and be in health. What's the best for you? But there is a way. And it's that process that most people don't want to go through. And everyone want the end. Everybody wants the end for enjoyment. But they don't want the... But the truth is, you can't have one without the other. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, if we suffer with him, then we will reign with him. And you don't have to wait until you get to heaven to reign. You can reign here. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? And so, this is the will of God. And he's looking for a bunch of people. Now, to back what I was saying, as I speak tonight, many of people who are going to fulfill these things are not even born again yet. Look at this church. I'm not talking about scripture pasture here. Just, I'm talking about the whole church. Can these things ever happen? Some of the people who are going to fulfill this thing, and they're not even born again. Just like me, when some of the prophets, like Kenneth Hagin, were prophesying some of the things that were going to happen, in the, 40, 50 years ahead of time, people like me who are going to fulfill it were not even born again. So if you had looked at the church of that day when he was prophesying, how would this ever be? You'd have just been discouraged. And so it is tonight. You don't be discouraged, because trust me, God watches over his word to perform it. And he knows. He says, I have sheep not yet of this fold. Then he also said, he told Paul, Paul was in Corinth, and he was undergoing a lot of difficulty. And he said, don't go away. He said, I have much people inside the city. Yet, at that time, they hadn't been born again. I'm not talking to anybody here. The second part of it is the warning. Many that are last shall be first, and the first shall be last. So you make sure that if you are first, you stay first. What that means is that some people who got born again first will end up last. In other words, they will not enjoy the fullness of these things. Last just means, when you're in class, you have to go first position, second position, third position, So last just means, they wind up, they're born again, it's in the church, there's gold, silver, and wood. So they got born again first, but then they end up last, being wood and earth. And then there are people who get born again last, and then they wind up being first, being gold. That's why I said that's the warning part of it. But I said all of that not to discourage you in any way. Rather, contrary wise, to encourage you to be more serious, to be more determined. Hallelujah. You know what the Apostle Paul said? And I like, there's so much to learn from Paul with the great revelation God gave him and how extensive. He said, because of the abundance of revelations. I mean, Paul heard things that were unlawful for man to utter. And here is somebody who got born again last. I'm talking about amongst the apostles. He's an excellent example of last becoming first. Paul got born again last of all the 12, but he wound up being, you know, one of the first. I think he and John anyway. Are you listening to me? And in fact, if you look in the Gospels, you'll find that whenever they talk about Peter, James, and John, John was always last. You understand? It was always Peter, James, and then John last. The last became first. That's another example. You know, so to encourage you, you know, what you need to do is to make sure that you who are hearing these things now, you have an advantage over people who will be hearing it later. Make sure you make use of what you're hearing, so you will not be one of the first that became last. It's not the will of God. You know, thankfully, Jesus did not say all; he just said many. So you don't have to be a part of the many. You can make up your mind. You know, it's all a question of making up your mind under the Holy Spirit and say, God, this stuff, I'm going to take it seriously. I'm going to pray. I'm going to, you know, and I'm trusting you for your mercy and grace to help me. I'm not going to wind up. I don't want to wind up the first being last. And Paul, even though he became first, you know, he was always conscious of the fact that he could lose it. So that's why he said things like, he said, lest after I had preached to others, I myself become disapproved. The Greek word is, you know, most Christians think that means go to hell. No, it wasn't talking about going to hell. It was talking about reward. You know, he wasn't talking about going to hell. He said, last I become disapproved. After I preach all this stuff first, and then, you know, imagine, and I become last. So it says, I fight not as uncertainly, you know, as one that beats the air. No, I'm not wasting energy on things that are not, that don't count. Every blow must count. This is serious stuff, folks. So that's to encourage us, you know. So if you're first, stay first. Hallelujah. Amen. Be like Paul. Lord, you know, you've had mercy on me. You got me born again. You got me to hear this thing. I'm not going to neglect it, you know. How shall we escape if we neglect so great? It says, you know, the things we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. You know, you can hear stuff and get so familiar with it, you're not serious about it anymore. But that will not be your portion in Jesus' name. So, the will of God is for us to grow spiritually, as I explained, and to manifest the glory of God like Jesus did. And the purpose of that glory, even the glory itself, is not an end in itself. It's a means to disciple the nations and then close the age. So for our other brethren who are thinking the rapture is going to be tomorrow, I do not say this in an arrogant way. I do not say it in, you know, in a wrong way. God is helping me over the years. My attitude, I've learned to have the right attitude. You know, because there was a time I was like that too. So, you know, I don't look down on people and all that kind of thing. You know, go and check the scriptures. You will find that it is not possible for Jesus to come tomorrow. If truly he's going to come for a glorious church without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. You know what? Just look at yourself. You still have spots, blemishes, and wrinkles. So thank God he's not coming tomorrow, or you won't qualify to go. You'll be thankful. That's just simple honesty of heart. So you say, God, thank you. You know, so ask the Lord to help you, you know, and play your part so that you can grow spiritually. I said to somebody not too long ago, I said, you know, let your emphasis be growth, not blessings. I did not say neglect blessings. Blessings have their place, they're important. But you can be blessed and not be growing. Sounds like a contradiction, but it's the truth. You know why? Blessings are even going to sinners. God is so kind. He is so good. Do you understand? He allows the rain to come. The rain is blessing. The sun to shine on the good and the evil. Do you understand? So, you know, the fact that God did this and God helped you. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fell from the table. Whether they're good or not. Hello? Even the dogs. And God healed the dog. I'm talking, you know, the Gentile, you know, in quotes. Are you listening to what I'm saying? You know, if you're going to use blessing as your parameter, you will miss God. Let me correct that, because I have to say everything I say with carefully, you know, by His mercy and the grace of God, because of the kind of position God's put me in, because people listen to what I say. You know, if you consider blessing alone, I didn't say alone before, as your parameter, you will. Blessing is a parameter, but it cannot be the only parameter. Are you listening to me? You find the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, He blessed people. The multitudes that followed Him were blessed, but they did not get the Spirit without, they didn't get the anointing. Because they weren't interested in growth. They were interested in the bread and the fish, but they were not interested in the flesh and the blood that was going to cause them to grow. Same thing today. People are interested in the bread and the fish, but they're not interested in the flesh and the blood that will make them grow. And people like me have been sent by God to help us change our taste and our diet, and let you know what is truly of importance, you know, or priority. Praise the Lord. So God wants us to, He wants us to be blessed, but He also wants us to emphasize growth. So I told this brother, I said, emphasize growth and not blessing alone. Otherwise, you're going to have a bunch of people who are just going to be interested only in that. And you know, people like product of what they hear. You keep hearing that. That's what you think is, you know. But if you come to this kind of church, for example, to the glory of God, and you hear what I'm saying, you get the blessing. The other day, I just taught on riches and righteousness. So you cannot say, I don't believe in blessing. In fact, I want you to be richly rich. Not just rich. There was something we had when we were kids. It was a comic called Richie Rich. But Richie Rich is not good English. But richly rich is. Alright? So, God wants the best for us. Amen? He loves us so much. And we need to get this thing done so that we can close the age. Jesus cannot come for the church as it is tonight. Not even 5 years. Not 10. Not even 20. I won't go beyond that. 10 years ago, I would have said 30. We're 10 years down the road now. But I can tell you, not even 20. That will be 2037. I trust you'll still be alive and you'll be here. Amen. You say, Pastor, you said so. Amen. You won't be here. You know, but it may be between 20 and 30 years, yeah. That could happen. You know, the first thing you want to look for is that you must see in manifestation a glorious church. It is until you begin to see a glorious church, a manifestation, that you can now start talking about, maybe we can rapture tomorrow. But until you see a glorious church, a manifestation, don't even think about it. It's not going to happen. Am I talking to anybody here? May God have mercy on us. And that's why I say all of that. You know, I say it every time to inspire us. That's what a prophet does too. You know, so we were motivated. He that had this hope in him, pure. If I don't give you a hope, there is no motivation to purify yourself. It's amazing how John puts it. He said, now, today, are we the sons of God?
but it hasn't yet appeared. Yes, I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. But it has not yet appeared. Not potential. I am a son of God. Not potential. I am truly, you and I are truly children of God. But the fullness of the reality of what we are has not yet come out. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he's saying. He said, but it does not appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, now he didn't say it like this, but I'm saying it because it's the Spirit, when he shall appear in us, then we shall be like him, for we shall see manifest as he is. It has application to the rapture, but it has more application to perfection. Christ in you, the hope of glory, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Until you begin to see that, start seeing Christians who are turning water to wine, who are walking on water, who are raising the dead after 4 days, and start becoming common. Then you begin to know, we are nearing the day where Jesus can come. But until you see that, this Pentecostal church you are seeing now is not going to get the job done. Thank God for it. It's a starting point, but that's not where we're going. That's where we are passing. You know, I was sharing with Pastor Andrew and Pastor Dewey and Sister Ore in my house yesterday or the day before, and I was, you know, sharing some of these things with them. You know, in the Old Testament, I'll never forget, this hit me like a ton of bricks in the early 90s. It must have been 1989 when I began to preach and teach more prophetically. You know, when I first started Scripture Pastor, I was just a pastor and a teacher. I didn't have that prophetic initially. You know, I started entering around 1988. You know, I started preaching on Elijah anointing. Then I started teaching on the Joshua generation, times and seasons, the man-child company. This was all before Papa Ralph came on. As I, you know, Papa Ralph only just came to confirm, clarify and amplify. You know, and around that time, it was, you know, I was reading my Bible, and I read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's compulsory reading. He said, all our fathers were baptized in the cloud and in the air. You know, watch this. They ate of the spiritual food. They drank of the spiritual drink. You understand? They were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. You know, he said, but God was not well pleased with them. For many of them fell in the wilderness, and God opened my eyes. He said, do you know what that means today? Baptized to Moses, what does that mean? Born again. Baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit. The pillar of cloud during the day, the pillar of fire in the night, which represents manifestations of the Spirit and the presence of God. Their clothes did not wear out, a manifestation of material provision. Their feet did not swell. They had no feeble person among their tribes, means that they were getting healed, yet God was not pleased with them. It hit me. I said, what? I said, God, I said, that's where you guys are. He said, many of these people think that because they got the pillar of cloud during the day, that's like when we go to our camp meetings and we go to our meetings and there's word of knowledge and word of wisdom and people get healed and there are miracles and there are provision, but they're still going around in circles in the wilderness. Because what I'm telling you now, the purpose has never been revealed to them. So God told Israel, said, you have gone round this mountain for too long. Now turn ye northward. And that's why you need, by the grace and the mercy of God, prophets like me who will come and tell you, turn northward. Christianity is not about just going around in those circles, you know, and the pillar, you know, during the night, the cloud during the day, your cloth did not get where something, you got healed, you got delivered, material provision. You can do all of that and die in the wilderness. And sadly, and regrettably, many are like that. They think Christianity ends with, you know, they're getting manna from heaven every day, for God's sake. The great provision. Israel was blessed in the desert, in the wilderness, but did not fulfill her purpose. Her purpose was not to go come out of Egypt and die in the wilderness. The purpose was to come out of Egypt, go through the wilderness, and enter the promised land. And you got to get it right in your mind. It's not my purpose. I'm going through here, but that's not where I'm going to. Hello, somebody. Hallelujah. And so, that is why we're teaching what we're teaching, so that you can turn you northward and start pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And don't let anything satisfy you less than that. So, yes, you'll be blessed. Yes, you know, you get manna during the day. Yes, you get the pillar of fire. Yes, you get that. But, you know, all that is just to help me on my journey. It is not my destination. It's crucial. So, in our last lesson, in order to be like Christ and learn about him, we're looking in the four Gospels, and we stopped in Luke chapter 11. My last lesson, I stopped in verse 45. You know, the Lord Jesus, I spoke about that, you know, was rebuking the Pharisees. He went somewhere, some guy invited him for lunch. Jesus went, he didn't wash his hands and all of that. The guy started getting bent out of shape, and the Lord Jesus said, look, it's not about what you washing your clothes, you know. He said, it's not about cleaning the outside. He said, if you clean the outside and the inside is not clean, of what use is it? So he said, now if you clean the inside, then you'll also get the outside clean. Amen. And that's the same thing we're teaching, you know, about perfection. You know, it's first of all, I call it cleansing. It's inside, then after a while it will show on the outside. Are you listening to me? And so it's important to prioritize that in your Christian life. Make sure you're not a hypocrite. You know, it says if you give, verse 41, we looked at that. Quickly look at it again in the, I think it's in the Amplified. Luke 41, this is nice. Turn both your pockets and your hearts inside out and give generously to the poor. Then your lives will be clean, just as your dishes and your hands. So it's not the question of cleaning the dishes and the hands, but you have to clean the inside. Now, if you clean the inside, one of the manifestations of that will be you will always want to help the poor. You know something about Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and Paul. You know, if you walk closely with God, you will have that same heart. You find that they were very concerned about the poor. You know, so much so that the night Judas betrayed him, the only thing the guys could think of was that he must have sent him to go and give to God, because it was something he did all the time. Are you listening to me? And when Paul went to Jerusalem and they offered him the right hand of fellowship, you know, he said, only that we should, you know, look after the poor, which thing I also was forward to do. I was eager to do. So it's a characteristic. I say this is something I practice personally. You know, I hardly ever let any poor person pass me and not help them. It's a habit. I'm not even those beggars on the road. I always have some money in my pocket to give them. I don't like the poor to pass me and I don't have anything to give them. I went very quiet. Practice it. Amen. And not only at that level, which is a very good level of practice,
But even when in your interactions with people, you see people who are less privileged than you are, God put you in that position to be a blessing. As Papa Ralph who said, you know, when you are good to people, you make God real to them. The scripture actually says that just like the handmaid look to their masters, so in the same way the poor looks up to you. So the way you respond to the poor is the same way God, you know, you are poor relative to God. Now you're rich relative to the beggar, but relative to God you are poor. So the way you treat the poor is the way God will treat you. You know, and just like God is so merciful and kind, both to the good and the bad, just be like that too to them. You know, I don't look at the person and say, is this one good or this one bad? Just help them. That's what you're there for. Amen. To be a blessing. But you know how that thing works is when you got your the cleaner your inside is. That's what he was saying. You know, the cleaner your inside is, you will find that you will be more sensitive to that. If there's one thing God hates, it's oppression. You know why? Every man was made in the image and likeness of God. When you oppress another human being, you are actually desecrating God's creation. And that's how he sees it. I said this on Sunday too. Every sinner is a potential saint. You may not be a saint yet, though. But he's a potential saint. And God wants you to treat him not as a sinner, but as a potential saint, even though he's not a saint yet. Then you're actually seeing him the way God sees him. Are you listening to me? Papa, I'd get a nice amen on that one. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. These are great truths. These truths are making us shout. Hallelujah. Verse 42. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and Passover judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done and not leave the other under. We saw this also last time. You know, it's better in Matthew 23:23, where he says, you know, you pay tithe of mint and onion, and but you know, he says, you know, but you Passover judge the weightier matters of the law, mercy, judgment, and faith. This ought you have done and not leave the other. In other words, it's not wrong to tithe. It's not wrong with prosperity message, but you should not do it and then omit the weightier matters of the law. Verse 43. We didn't get here. Woe unto you, Pharisees! Open your mouth, folks. For you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the market. There is a simple word for that thing. It's called pride of life. You know who specializes in it? Nigerians. There is none like us in all the earth. I've traveled a little bit. I've never seen a set of human beings that love title and position. You know, you go to England, you know, you go to the US, they do it too. It's not just black people, it's not just us alone. Just our own is a little bit much. Are you listening to me? Let me give you an example. I think that like Bill Gates. I don't even know Bill Gates here. He's the richest man in the world. But this guy is so simple, you won't believe it. You will not believe it. I've been in America, I've been in England, you know, different times over the years, you know. I have never ever seen Bill Gates take a publication in the newspaper. You understand? For his 50th birthday. Moriri. He's the in the New York Times or in the Wall Street Journal. They don't do things like that. But was the guy is 45. He's just a kid. He doesn't know anything. Maybe he made a few millions here and there, and they will take about 10 pages. The icon of our time. The this of this. The that of that. I've been looking at this small boy. What does he know? How much does he even have? And that's Nigeria for you. The Bible calls it the pride of life. It was a characteristic of these Pharisees. And you see the same thing with our ministry in Nigeria today. There's something wrong with us. That's why God is having us, me, preach it. He says, all scripture is given for correction, for rebuke. So that's exactly what I'm doing. An instruction in righteousness. So I'm right on being. Are you listening to me? Get this title thing out of your head. You know, it's one of the reasons why, after many years, I stopped doing all these things in scripture pasture. Deacon. It always caused trouble. There are a lot of people today who are deacons. A lot of people who are pastors, but they don't have the title. It doesn't matter. They have the function. And that's what God rewards. Give them a title, and you can't talk to them anymore. The head will just go like that. Hello? I've seen it. So I stopped it. I said, just get the job done. So I just said, look, you people, wait, see me. Do this, that. What are they doing? They're doing the work of deacons and pastors. A lot of people who are not called pastors who are doing the work of a pastor. What do you want? The title or the anointing? Hello, somebody. Are you listening to me? We must get rid of the pride of life. One of the most difficult things to handle in this country is a social event. I remember when my daughter got married, I had to, because if you don't mention some people, then you can't just not just mention them. There is a way. the title, you call him something and you did not add the appellation, it becomes an issue. When my dad was buried, and I thank you all again all for your support and everything, it was an issue. How are we going to do it? We don't know who was coming, we don't know who was not coming. Somebody may show up, some governors who they were coming, they didn't come. Some came. What are you going to do? So I told the presbyter of the Methodist Church, I said, we'll play by ear. I said, at least I have two or three people that I know are coming. And I said, this one's after me. I said, any other person comes, if he comes and it's at that level, we will. As if he doesn't, just leave it. That's what I did. There was no way I could have mentioned everybody in that place. How people get offended. And this is what Jesus was teaching about here. Woe unto you, Pharisees, you love the uttermost part seats in the synagogue. Hallelujah. even the sitting in the church is wahala. In our language, that means problem. You put them in the wrong place, they get angry. But everybody can, you go to some churches, like these are our seats now. We thank God for them, But basically, they're all more or less the same. If you go to some places, you see. special. come off it. Come off it. You're not that doesn't define who you are. And I want to correct this thing with the Word of God. You know, the Lord Jesus Himself. You don't get higher than Jesus. I think some people think they're higher than Jesus, but you know, you doesn't come higher than the Lord. And Jesus was so down to earth. So down to earth. And we should follow His example. No, there's nothing wrong in you being honored. You know, the Bible says give honor to whom honor is due. But it becomes a problem when you demand it. And get angry when it's not done. That's what the Lord is teaching against. And even though He didn't say it here, He said it in another place. You know, He said when you go to a place, He said don't go and sit in the most. He said go to the back. He said then, He said in case, and you know the Lord loves you. Because He wants to honor you. You know, I want to repeat what I said at the beginning when I said that even the sufferings, God is a means to an end. The end is for you to enjoy all things richly. You know, people hear my suffering message and get the wrong end of the stick. You know, I'm going to talk a little bit about it again on Sunday, but then, you know, you enjoy it more. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, thank God I'm not your servant, I'm God's servant. So you know, the revelation is building. You know why? We have to know how to do it. You know, we have to learn how to overcome sufferings. But you are going to suffer. But you can overcome it and then do it efficiently so you can get it done and then enjoy the rest of your life. Which is what God wants. For you to enjoy all things richly. For you, you know, the Bible says, you know, you'll spend your years in prosperity and your days in pleasure. That's where God's going. Hello? So the same thing here. He said, when you go to a place, He said, don't go and sit in the most prominent place. Go and sit. He said, because a more honorable man than you can come. Then they will now begin to tell you that, oh God, please, help us just move there. The president of the World Bank has just come, and people like you cannot sit here. So please. And then he said, with shame. That's what Jesus said. He said, go and sit and say. He said, when the person now comes, he will now see you at you are there. I said, well, then he said, you will have worship. So God's intention was for you to actually be honored. But learn to humble yourself. Then He will exalt you. But the person who exalts himself, is that he will be humbled. And that's the lesson. And you know what? Let's even assume you take that lower place. And then they don't even ask you to come up. It doesn't matter. You know what? It doesn't change who you really are. You're not great because they asked you to sit here. You're great because God made you great inside. Because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Not because of the seat you sat in. And not because of the kind of dress that you wore. Hallelujah. Am I talking to anybody here? Amen. It's a very important lesson. And God wants us to hold on to that lesson. So don't love it. If God puts you there, fine. Greetings in the marketplaces. In another place, to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. I want Rabboni. God have mercy on us. People love us. You know. And then, is He saying you shouldn't be greeted? He's not saying that. He's just saying don't love it. He's not saying, of course, you can be greeted. We call you pastor and all of that. It's not wrong in that. It's just that. Is that pride of life? Let's say it in a contemporary kind of way. you know, don't need your ego to be stroked. There are some people they require it. They have that ego must be massaged, not just stroked. Thank you, Prof. Massage dada. You have to, you know, and that's what God doesn't like. You know why? God hates the pride. What's that thing? It's pride. There's no other thing for it. Other name for it. And God doesn't like it. The Bible says there are six things, yea, seven, that the Lord hates. Number one is a proud look. He didn't do anything, no. It's just the attitude. It's good for you to love what God loves and hate what God hates. You know, in these my few years, you know, one thing I hate is pride. I don't like proud people. Just like God. I pray for them, shall, but I don't. You know why? A proud person is really a foolish person. What are you proud about? What do you have that you did not receive? And I don't know whether you have been told, but I think it's good for me to tell you. Are you listening to me? There is nothing you have that there are some people who don't have more, much more than you. It's just that you don't know. You're just a local champion in your local mind. Real local mind. You know, you're a legend in your own mind. It's all in your mind. No matter how much you have and how great, there's always somebody else somewhere that have more than you. So why don't you just give all the glory to God? And just, you know, let God be your source of satisfaction and contentment, and not what one person said. They that measure themselves among themselves, the scripture says, are not wise. So proud people are foolish. If you're proud, you're really foolish. You know why? You can't see beyond your nose. You don't know anything. You know your knowledge is extremely limited. That's why you are proud. The more you know God and the more knowledge you have, the more humble you'll be. The more humble you are, you will know that what do I have? What do I know that God doesn't have? And that God doesn't even have more. So when God honors you, you just consider it to be a privilege. And then you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. I'm not talking to anybody here. You know, the epitome of humility is the Lord Jesus Christ. I can, you know, who, though equal with God, thought it not rob, not did not think equality with God was a thing to be held on to, but he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, you know, and he became obedient unto death, and not just any kind of death, though, the most disgraceful one. Even the death of the cross, you know, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. You know, he is somebody who had everything. I want to repeat that. Who is everything? He didn't just have it, he is. Then he empties himself of all of that so that he could help other people. You know, I often meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ when I, you know, think about it. You know, all those years. You know, when he was a baby, he really didn't know anything. He was just a baby like every other baby. You know, but from the age of 12 onwards, he knew who he was. And you can imagine him going, you know, in Nazareth, going to the carpenter shop with his daddy every day. You know, people talking to them anyhow. And he knew who he was. Imagine walking on the earth and he said, I made it too. And you could never know. All those years, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. He was so self-effacing and so humble that even his cousin, John the Baptist, didn't know. You know, if he was a show-off, the thing would have come out one way or the other.
Even his John the Baptist, he says, I knew him not. But he was who he was, and he knew who he was. But he never threw it in anybody's face. He always just, that is the person you should follow.
Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody.
Very humble. The most powerful, the richest, the most influential,
yet the most humble.
Selah. I like that, Pastor G. God has said what we wanted to say. If we say the grace, now we can go.
Verse 44.
Woe unto you!
Don't worry, turn your neighbor. I'm not cursing you. I'm just reading the Bible.
Say, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are as graves which appear not, and men walk over them and are not aware of them.
This it was applicable in Jesus' time, but it's also just as applicable today.
There are so many pastors who are killing people.
The people don't know. Grave is symbolic of a tombstone, and people are walking. You know, sometimes tombstones, that's why if you go to a cemetery, I always say don't walk on it, because if it's not very strong, it can break, and then you can go inside, you know. And you know, pastors, I use the word pastor generically, that would deal with anybody in the ministry who are not teaching the people the truth and are giving them a false sense of security. The people are walking over death and they don't know.
Now, people don't like people like me, you know, go and tell you the. For instance, let me give a practical example.
The other day, I was teaching here, you know,
broad is the way
that leads to destruction.
Straight or narrow is the way
that leads to life. Then I, by the grace of the mercy of God, now explain exactly what it means. You know, the straightness, it means you have to deny yourself and you have to live a discipline. That's where we get the word disciple from. It comes, I know you don't like it, but it comes from the word discipline. Hello.
Now, and this other person comes and tells you that no minder, you don't need to do all of that. You know, just. But Jesus said that if you take that broad road, it's going to lead you to destruction.
And people take it. And at the end of the day, it leads them to destruction.
But because when they started going, the road was so nice.
It says, a soft wind blew, so a south wind blew softly. And they assumed that they had purpose. Whereas there was a hurricane waiting down the road. And the prophet had told them, the apostle, but they wouldn't listen. You know, so it is. You know, in the ministry, you know, so people go that way and they don't know that it's going to that destruction, not necessarily hellfire. It could be in an extreme situation, but in majority, particularly in the context in which Paul was talking, you know, with Jesus talking, and then Paul clarified it, you know, in 1 Corinthians, because the Bible is, you know, progressive revelation. You know, Jesus said this in the Gospels, then in the epistles, Paul, by revelation, expounded it to us. He said, you know, delivered unto Satan for the destruction of it, that the spirit may be saved. And people don't know. You know, I come here, by the grace and the grace of God, we teach you on prayer, teach you how to draw life, teach you how to pray, you know, fast and all. And then you don't need to do all of that. And you just go on the Broadway. You don't pray that much. You pray, but you know, pray the way you like, you know, and do what you like. And then, you know, somewhere down the road, something just happened. Bash! You have not been walking. That's, says you are like graves. Men are walking and they're not aware. The things they are teaching them are going to lead them to destruction. And they don't know. And that's why we as teachers and pastors, we have a great responsibility to tell the people the truth. We have a great responsibility. You know what Paul said? He said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He said, my hands are clean and I don't have the blood of any man on my... In other words, I'm not one of these people who is going to tell you what's going to kill you. By telling you some and not telling you some, I declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Let's say it this way. Thank you. Give me, it's Acts chapter 20. This is where Paul at Ephesus, he's leaving the church at Ephesus. He's not going to see them again. He's on his way to Rome. So he calls all of them out, you know. They escort him to the ship. So he says, for 3 years, I've been teaching you. He said, my hand is free from the blood of any man. The implication is this. Give it to me in the book of Acts. Thank you. Right, thank you. Now, wherefore, I take you to record, every pastor, every man of God, or woman of God, should hold on to this. This day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. Next verse. For, I have not shunned to declare unto you some of the counsel of God. Stop. When you do not tell people the whole counsel of God, you are like a grave that men are walking over and they don't know. Because their blood will be on your hand. That's the implication. So how do you avoid it? Tell them the whole counsel of God. The one they like. And the one they don't like. That's the way to make sure you are not like these people. Graves which appear not. And men walk over them and they're not aware of them. You know, when somebody comes and he tells you some of the word of God, but doesn't tell you the other part. If you're ignorant, which most people are, you know, you won't know. And you would think that you're okay. Where else? There's a destruction there by that omission. One of the worst types of deception is the deception of omission. You know, the deception of commission is bad, but it can easily be detected because you can see it's not in the Bible. But the telling of omission is the worst one, because he will tell you what is inside the Bible, then he will not tell you the other things that are inside the Bible, and because you don't know, you will, since what this one is inside the Bible, you will think is okay. That's why, again, by the mercy and the grace of God, we should learn, Lord have mercy, to read the Bible ourselves. Yes, pastors are important. Teachers, I've said this so many times. But like the Berean Christians, it says they search the scriptures to find if these things were so. One of the things I appreciate every day is the ministry of Kenneth Hagin. He said, go and check me out. He said, read the Bible yourselves. Check me out. And you know where he got it from? He got it from Jesus. One of the times when Jesus appeared to him in one of the visions, you know, I've never forgotten because it had such an impact on me the first time I read it. You know, Jesus appeared to Ken Hagin and he was, you know, teaching him. And then demon came in between the two of them.
And go yakety yak yakety yak yak. The thing was making noise. You know, Jesus kept on talking, as if the thing wasn't there. Again, he was wondering, why is the Lord allowing this stupid thing? He expect God to just, you know. And Jesus kept on talking. I said, doesn't the Lord know what he's saying is important, that I can't hear what he's saying and this thing is disturbing me? Jesus just kept on talking. So when Cain got tired of it, he now told the demon to get out of the way. So the demon now, you know, went out. So he now asked the Lord Jesus, Lord, you know, that demon was disturbing what we're saying, you know, what we're saying. Why didn't you cast him out? He said, you can't find New Testament where you cast that devil. You should have cast that out. And said, if you didn't cast him out, I can cast him out. I wouldn't have cast him out. You know what Gehenna said? He said, Lord, I'm seeing with my own two eyes. I'm hearing with my own ears. All my Pentecostal life, I have never heard that there's anything God cannot do. You have to show me from the Bible. Give me scripture. Jesus said, I won't give you three, I'll give you four. Jesus didn't get angry. Jesus said, yes. He said, you cast out the devil. The Bible says, you resist the devil. You know, he said, you take on the whole armor of God. He said, the responsibility has always been on you, not me. Kerhagen had to repent. You know, but the point I want to make here is that Jesus didn't get angry. Jesus didn't get angry. He said, yes. Always ask for the word. If it cannot be, he said, I'm telling you, telling the Kerhagen, you know, you're seeing me in this vision, I'm talking to you. If it cannot be proven from the word of God, don't believe it. Even if you have a vision. How many people know all visions are from God? Even if it looks like Jesus. It can look like Jesus, it can shine and it can shake. Don't make it God. Amen. Let's find out what he's saying. Is it in line with the word? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That's how you know the truth. So, be careful of people who tell you half-truths. It's probably even worse than non-truths. You know, a non-truth is obvious because it's not. The half-truth is the one that is the most dangerous one. It can make you walk over a grave and you won't know it's there. Praise the Lord. So make sure you get all the counsel of God. Amen. When they tell you something, they say, is that all? What about this scripture? What about this one? How then do you explain this? Some things that really helped me as a young Christian and a young minister, I followed men who would tell you the whole counsel of God and balance it. People would say things like silly things, you know, God can do this and God can, yeah, you know, but what about this one? And what about that one? How do you balance this with this? Ask questions in line with the word. Amen. Verse 49, we're going to close soon. He said, and he said, I didn't hear you. About three people. And he said, there are about 100 of us here. I said, and he said, woe unto you also, you lawyers, you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourself touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets and your fathers killed them. Truly, you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets that was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Let me stop there. I'm going to repeat what I said earlier on. Jesus and the Lord, they hate hypocrisy. Jesus is a very nice person. I'm sure you know that by now. And if you look at his messages, you know, starting from the beginning, you know, the blessed are the peacemakers, you know.
But you see these guys. They brought out the vengeance part of God. He said it with such woe unto you. Woe unto you. Woe unto you. Woe unto you. And I could, you know, actually say the same today. You know, lawyers here is not the barrister with the LLB. Lawyers here just mean the people who used to teach the word. Because the Torah from Genesis to Deuteronomy was called the law. So the lawyers in those days was not talking about, you know, lawyer in the law, court of law, were the experts. They were the experts in the Mosaic law. Ah, these guys were bad, Pastor G. They were bad. They were bad. They would go and look for the difficult parts and lay heavy burden on the people and say, Moses said you should do this. And Moses said you should do that. And Moses said you should do this. And Moses said you should do that. It's because they're so greedy. And they want to get money from the people. So they will go and, you know, they'll go and open Deuteronomy and open Leviticus and come and tell you all the things you have to go and bring. Heavy burden. And they themselves will not touch it with one finger. It was so rampant in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus came on the scene towards the end of the Old Testament. At that time, you know, they were under the Roman Empire. You know, that was there. Then, you know, the temple worship was had been reinstituted. You know, after Ezra and Nehemiah came back. You know, so looking about 300-400 years, these guys, all kinds of traditions that were not in the Bible. And even the ones that were inside the Bible that God really didn't demand. You know, that's why when Peter got born again and filled the Holy Spirit, and God now sent to the house of Cornelius, you know, and God knew what he was doing. You know, God shot him that day. God allowed him to say just enough for the guys to get here born dead. And then, so that there will be no doubt, God filled them with the Holy Ghost instantly. And they spoke in tongues. So, when the other brethren heard that, you know, the Gentiles had received the word of God and been born again, they started fighting with Peter. How you doubt? Then he went to the house of a Gentile. First of all, he defiled himself. Then, you know, they said, okay, it's true they are born again, but they have to keep the law of Moses. They have to be circumcised. After they are circumcised, you know, they have to bring this one and bring that other one, you know, and still obey the laws and the customs of the fathers. Peter, you know, because Peter himself was a Jew, and you know, when the guy started to confront him, he had to explain everything to them and say, "Who was I that I could withstand God?" When God purified their hearts by faith, he said, "Why then, why brethren, why tempt ye God to put on these people a burden that neither us nor even our fathers were able to bear?" That's the context in which you can understand what Jesus is talking about here. Yes, Leviticus said many of those things, but God knew nobody could keep them. But these rabbis and these lawyers will be demanding of the people what they themselves will not keep. "You have to come on this. When did you bring your daughter dove?
Did you bring your ram, the 7 bullocks, and all of that? Yes, God, all those things were inside the Bible, you know, as a pointer to what Jesus was. But even God, even the Lord, do you understand? Knowing that they couldn't something, once your heart was right and you did a bare minimum, God will overlook the rest. But they would, these guys would. Who could keep it? Nobody. Nobody. And they knew. Yet they will be trying to demand from the people what they themselves would not keep. And they were using it as a way of exploiting the people to get money, to get, you know, animals, to get food. Because, you know, it was brought, all those were brought to the priests. Remember the sons of Eli? How they would take, you know, and the Bible says the sacrifice of the Lord became an abomination. Now people would try. They would, you know, most of the Jews, you know, after some years, you know, they would do Passover. You understand? They'd go all the way to Jerusalem. After that, most people, they won't go again for Pentecost, and God won't fight with them. He will just leave them, you know, because it was so strenuous. It was so strenuous on them, you know. He said every meal must appear 3 times. The Orthodox Jews would do it, you know. But, you know, when you begin to understand the scriptures and the way God thinks, you begin to see that. You look at something like Daniel, for instance. Daniel was in a foreign land. There was no Pentecost. There was no temple. There was no sacrifice. Yet God said, "The man greatly beloved." It means that was not what God was looking at. Are you listening to me? When you're in a position to do it, you did it. When you're not in a position to do it, God overlooked it. What God was caring about was the heart. And your honesty and your keeping of spiritual law was more important to God than keeping all those ceremonial laws. But these guys, hypocrites, will be demanding those ceremonial laws from the people, and then they'll be frightening them with the word of God, telling them how God was going to punish them if they don't keep all those ceremonial laws. You know, and the poor people, you know, under this yoke and burden would be so. So by the time Jesus was born and Jesus grew up, you know, he grew up in Nazareth, and he used to see all of that hypocrisy, and he hated it. He hated it. You know? And that's why when he now started his ministry and he would go around preaching, you would see him breaking ceremonial law. you see him just disregarding the whole thing, you know, and say, "Leave them alone," you know. You know, the women would touch him and wash their hair. He said, "Leave her alone." Amen. God, that kind of person God is. God is not an oppressor. Are you listening to me? If you could bring something, you bring it. If you couldn't bring it, you know, Jesus never asked them for all of those funny things. He would just preach the word of God, teach them the word of God. You know, he tell them to go to the temple, do the things you should do, you know, to the best you can do it. But he never made those things the standard of what God demanded. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy, and thou shalt love thy neighbor." I said, no other commandment is greater than this. Stop wasting your time. Hello. Hello. Amen. It was a transition time, but all the same, Jesus showed the emphasis of what was really important. And not all those ceremonial things, you know. And you would see him, he would do things on the Sabbath day. He would eat, he would break, you know, let the woman with the issue of blood touch him and get her healed, you know. And then he would say, "Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole," you know. And so we must be like that. Even the New Testament, you know, I've been a pastor for some years now. I try and help people. That's not to say I don't make you sit up. I do. But I let you know that, you know, God is merciful.
and He wants to help you. You need to be patient with yourself. Praise the Lord. And gradually you get it. Amen. That's God. These Pharisees who want to... I remember when I first got born again, you know, all this legalism. It's exactly like the Pharisees. Exactly like the Pharisees. You know, little thing they themselves could not keep. You know, God doesn't want us to do this. God doesn't want you to watch television. God doesn't want you to do this. And they were watching television. We have to be very careful. God doesn't want you to wear gold. God doesn't want you to wear fine clothes. God doesn't want... And most of it was envy because they couldn't afford it. In those days when we got born again, if you were from a more privileged background, they would persecute you in the church. Oh yeah. But they didn't have it. So they say, the Lord doesn't want that. You know, it was later on. Thank God for people like Brother Emiko, you know, who are God and brought Kenneth Hagin's teachings and began to set people free. In those days, they would sit on you. Yeah, and when I look back now, it was all just lies, hypocrisy. You know, just because, you know, they were. But thank God, most of that is gone now. But we have to be very careful of hypocrisy. Now let's close. Now the blood of all the prophets, which was shed will be required of this generation. Jesus' generation was really bad. They were the ones that gave up Jesus to Pontius Pilate. So Jesus said, the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, say, will be demanded of his generation. Our own generation to have our own problems. It says, woe unto you lawyers, verse 52. Everybody, woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You have not entered in yourselves, and they that are entering in, you hindered. I like this one. You know, is that the key of knowledge? Everybody say, knowledge is a key. Now, what do keys do? They open doors. Thank you. Hallelujah. Now, he said, you are not entering, and those who want to enter, you are hindering. Entering what? Kingdom. Kingdom. The total dominion of God. You don't want to enter, and then the ones who want to enter, you are hindering them from entering. And as he said these things, we're closing. He said unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees, and as he said these things unto them, rather, I didn't hear you. The scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him, seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they may accuse him. You know, the guy was bringing out truth. And this discrediting their hypocrisy, so they hated him. So right from the beginning, say, we're going to kill this guy. So let him talk. We'll find something to be able to use against him. That was why they came and asked him. They said, who should we pay tribute to? And they're trying to look for something, you know, so they can say, you know when they tried everything, we're closing. When they tried everything, and they, you know, or that night when they were trying him, they just brought all kinds of witnesses, you know, and they said, yes, this guy, he said, this temple, he said, he would destroy it and build it in 3 days. I just did say that, but he didn't say that he was going to destroy it. He was talking about the temple of his body, you know. Then another one came and said, aha, you know, I heard this, you know. He said, he that makes himself a king is not the friend of Caesar. He calls himself a king. You know, they just tried to find something that he said, then twist it out of its context so that they will find a basis to condemn him before Pilate, because they couldn't kill him themselves. So they had to get the Romans to do it for them. So that's why they went to, they tried to get as much information as possible to be able to use against Pilate. They forced Pilate's hand.
They forced Pilate's hand. The Bible says, and the voices of the chief priests, and they say, prevailed. And they said, if you release this man, you are not a friend of Caesar. For anybody who makes himself a king, when Caesar saw Eleni, when Pontius Pilate, and he saw that, he said, look, wolf, I wash my hands off. So they didn't start that day. They started long before that day. And that is why, in conclusion, what Jesus said is true. The blood will be required of their hand. It will be interesting to see what judgment day will be like for these guys. They were bad guys. Really bad. Really bad. And that's what hypocrisy and pride does. If you don't quickly get rid of it, it will so harden your heart. You will become so blind. They were looking at the Messiah like this. And they knew he was the Messiah. And they killed him. They delivered him to something. He says, Jesus said it this way, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Terrible people. And we must be very careful. Keep your heart pure. Never allow hypocrisy, pride, to have a place in your heart. It will alienate you from God. It will harden your heart in deceitfulness of sin. And ultimately, God forbid, if one doesn't do anything about it, it will destroy one. It does. It destroyed this guy. And these guys knew the Bible. These guys went to the synagogue every Saturday. They knew the word of God. You can know the letter of that word. If you don't do something about honesty of heart, it can get twisted, and then you get into all of this rubbish and nonsense. So let's keep the word. Let's be like them. The word is very important, but it must be in an honest and a humble heart. Let us pray. Talk to God. Hallelujah. Honesty and humility of heart is the key to maintaining the purity of the word of God in your heart, the spirit of the word, and not just the letter of it. These guys knew the Bible. That's the irony of this whole thing. They knew the Bible, but their hearts were so dishonest and so proud that the same Bible they knew, they twisted it. They said, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully. They had the word, but they handled it deceitfully because of the dishonesty. Talk to God tonight. Say, God, please help me. I like that prayer. It's a great prayer in the book of Proverbs. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the forces of life. Keep your heart. Keep your heart. Keep your heart. Ask what endeared David to God. David kept an honest and a humble heart. Said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Draw me close to you.
Draw me close to you, Lord.
Never let me go.
Never let me go.
I lay it all down again. Hallelujah.
You are my desire.
No one else will do.
No one else will do.
Raise the other hand to God as we pray. As we respond to God's word, we say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Let us come to me tonight, reminding me that I should beware of a heart of hypocrisy and of pride. Oh God, have mercy on me. I renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, of the pride of life, of hypocrisy. Oh God, oh God, oh God, help me keep my heart pure. Keep my motives pure. In the name of Jesus, help me to maintain an honest and a humble heart, no matter how much you bless me, no matter how high you place me. Help me to stay small in my own eyes relative to you and to your word. Help me to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who thought equality with God was not a thing to be grasped. Even as you bless me, even with the Spirit without measure, help me to stay humble. In Jesus' name. Nekatola makatofridefres. Lipriditofrides. Lingara toloma shalaprikitofrides. Lopridia toloma shalan. Zifridi klomotoro. Lupridia tofrenengas. Lombardalan shulkir dofrenes. Doclomeras, Zifridis, Longaras, Jeleketufrides, Nufridilesk, in Jesus' name.